Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Last month, the Senate held confirmation hearings for Trump's nominee for the Supreme Court, Neil Gorsuch, from the 10th Circuit. And this is what I'd like to talk about today. I record these programs a few days before they're aired, and sometimes I have so many programs in the queue that I have to wait a few weeks to find a slot for a new program. And so sometimes it may be 2 or 3 weeks before a program gets aired. And the media has moved on to another hot topic. Anyway, by the time this program is aired, it's assumed by the legal political experts that Gorsuch will be confirmed to the Supreme Court. But what I'm interested in addressing in today's program is the biblical spiritual lesson that we can learn from Gorsuch's hearings. As always, we should look beyond the details in any story and consider what God is trying to teach us. What we're to learn about God and man and sin and salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:6 concerning the history of Israel. Now these things happened as examples to us. And so also in God's providence in our nation. We should seek the spiritual lesson God has for us. So let me start with my concluding point. Neil Gorsuch is a fine conservative candidate for the United States Supreme Court, but I see in his appointment another reminder that without Christ, you cannot have morality. Now, of course, a people may live off of the moral capital of Christianity for a century, but without acknowledging the authority of Christ and Scripture as the basis for morality, all godly morality and policy will soon be jettisoned. Let me give you 3 examples from recent news. First, Tommy Lahren was a political commentator for Glenn Beck's news outlet called The Blaze. Beck fired her last month for taking a pro-abortion stance. She said, in so many words, that conservatives are hypocrites for being against abortion. They're all against big government and big government intrusion, but then they want the government to tell women what they can do with their own bodies. She said, you know what? I'm for limited government, so stay out of my guns, and you can stay out of my body as well. Now, Lahren claims to be a conservative, but it is a conservatism that is not based upon God's moral law, but it's based upon personal human freedom. She is operating on the same moral foundation as liberalism, human autonomy, but liberals emphasize human autonomy working toward the good of the society. Lahren, like many secular conservatives, emphasizes a human autonomy that puts individual rights above the needs of society. And so these conservatives will be against government handouts, government debt, high taxes, wasteful government programs, because they infringe on the rights and the property of individuals. But when it comes to social morals, these secular conservatives side with the liberals because they believe human freedom is the basis for law. And this is called Ayn Rand libertarian conservatism. And what you will always find is that any conservatism that is not based upon God's law will eventually morph and slide into liberalism over time. Not just moral liberalism, but economic liberalism. Just follow these people for a few years. Rockefeller Republicans, who are conservative for strictly economic reasons, soon begin to move toward socialism. It always happens. because a foundation of human autonomy will always lead you to moral and economic liberalism. Now, here's another example of the impossibility of morality, whether that be economic or social morality, without God's law. A federal judge has ruled against a Fort Collins, Colorado ordinance that bans women from going topless in public. Yes, that's another example of how you cannot establish morality without God. U.S. District Judge Brooke Jackson wrote that such ordinances are rooted in discrimination against women. She wrote, "It perpetuates a stereotype ingrained in our society that female breasts are primarily objects of sexual desire, whereas male breasts are not." And so, in basing law on equal protection, the 14th Amendment, this is what we get. And this is where secularists, starting from their own reasoning, end up. The law of God establishing modesty and prohibiting sexual sins are considered human constructs to be discarded. Now, a conservative judge might come along and argue for God's morality, but by saying nothing about God's law, by saying public nudity is an offense to a large number of people, or it's against tradition, or it results in the exploitation of women. And so that conservative judge would be arguing for God's law on the basis of human benefit. And my point is this: not only does that technique fail long term, because eventually people are no longer offended, but such human arguments are an offense to God. God is not impressed with a society that practices some of his laws, not out of submission to him, but out of personal autonomy. And when God's moral law is not based upon the word of God, when it becomes a function of human pragmatism or tradition, I guarantee you it will be overturned in one generation. And conservatives who have kept hush-hush about God and his law so as not to appear foolish to the world or to win the world through intellectual arguments have in the long term undermined the Christian moral capital in our country. You know, 100 years ago, the public could argue that a law should be passed on the basis of biblical authority and the Christian ethic. But today, because for so long the authority of God has not been mentioned, it is considered anti-American, socially unacceptable to argue for any moral law that appeals to God's revelation. We are living in a full-blown secular society where all laws have to be derived from human opinion and experience. Third example, the Boyertown, Pennsylvania school district told a teenage boy that he had to undress in front of female students in a co-ed locker room. He complained, and the principal told him he needed to undress in front of female students and to make it as natural as possible. Why? Well, because these ungodly liberal teachers, well indoctrinated in moral relativism, want to erase gender distinctions and normalize nudity. We might say this is insanity, but apart from the authority of God's word, who's to say that there is anything wrong with co-ed locker rooms or co-ed bathrooms or premarital sex? Or LGBT, for that matter. If we are evolved animals, why should there be any sexual morality, except maybe for a few arbitrary rules for the survival of the species? The only basis for morality is God and the character of God. So, along has come a Christian legal group who is arguing for this student in Pennsylvania. And guess what is the basis for their case against the school district? That the student was robbed of his right to privacy. That the emotional well-being of the student was damaged. Now, this student might win the case. But long-term, Christian morality has lost. Because God's morality is being argued on the basis of personal autonomy. Now, I'm telling you right now, we can all just sit back and watch our nation slide towards Sodom and Gomorrah over the next decade because God is not a part of our judicial system. We will never convert the culture until we, conservatives and the Christian community, stop playing this game of being ashamed of God's revelation and stop arguing on the basis of personal autonomy. Now, I hope you understand that there are many who would disagree with me on this point, even many professing Christian lawyers. And the reason is that they hold to some sort of apologetic that unsaved people can be compelled to be moral on non-theistic, non-biblical grounds. Or that because the citizenship is unsaved, non-Christian, the citizenship shouldn't be held to the acknowledging of God or the acknowledging of God's standards. And that Christian lawyers, politicians, educators have no duty to call the unsaved back to God. That's simply something to be done in the four walls of the church. But I hope you see that in the way I've just described this objection, I hope you see how unbiblical it is. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be returned to Sheol, even all nations who forget God. Romans chapter 1, when people no longer acknowledge God, they become futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts are darkened. So there is no possibility of true morality without a people abandoning the philosophy of material secularism and human autonomy and returning to a belief in God and God's moral law. And remember, the scriptures teach us that judges need to rule not for man, but for God. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. Isaiah 33:22, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Now, let's talk about Neil Gorsuch. I gave this long introduction to simply make the point that although it's nice to have a nominee for the Supreme Court who has a theistic background, K-12 Catholic school, Jesuit prep school, don't assume that Gorsuch will significantly hold back America's moral decline. He is still coming from the school that law needs to be argued on the basis of human autonomy. And again, without acknowledging God and Christ, you cannot sustain national morality. Now, of course, Gorsuch did not say in these hearings that I'm a theist and the law needs to be based upon the Word of God and God's natural law. Because if he did, there would be groanings in the room. He would be ushered out of the room and off the Tenth Circuit Court. Instead, Gorsuch appealed to fairness, equality, constitutional originalism, legal precedent. Now, there is some positive hope for Gorsuch because he holds to this concept of natural law. As Jefferson wrote in the Declaration, the law of nature and nature's God. This means Gorsuch believes that there are absolutes in right and wrong, as opposed to relativists who believe that there are no universals. And this belief comes from his Catholic background and also his years at Oxford, where he was mentored by a professor, John Finnis, a great proponent of natural law. Finnis believed that homosexuality was unnatural and hence homosexual marriage should not be legalized. And it's assumed that Gorsuch holds to the same position. One of Gorsuch's main personal works is a book called The Future of Assisted Suicide and Euthanasia, 2006. And in that book, he argues against assisted suicide and euthanasia on the basis that it violates natural law. But this is not the natural law that is based upon God's revelation in nature or in our conscience. This is a natural law that is based upon generally acknowledged universal good for all mankind. In the book, Gorsuch does not quote scripture. He doesn't make an appeal to God's higher authority. He doesn't point out that man has intrinsic value because he's made in the image of God. He's just like so many other conservatives who try to argue for God's morality without God. And in so doing, Gorsuch was applauded by many quasi-Christian conservative thinkers for being able to make an argument against euthanasia without bringing up God. That's actually considered a virtue in some Christian circles. I like what one reviewer wrote. Is it possible to make a secular case against assisted suicide without the shadow of God looming behind? And to that I would answer no. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And we can add, did not come to know God's law. By nature, the world hates and it fears God's law. Romans 8:7. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it doesn't subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And for that reason, the left despises any reference to natural law, but the natural law that Gorsuch holds to is no serious threat to the world. It's still autonomous from a personal holy God. Now, on the positive side, because Gorsuch operates on a Christian worldview, even though he tries to sell it on a secular basis, he has fallen on the right side of many issues. For example, siding with Hobby Lobby and the Little Sisters against Obamacare contraceptive abortion mandates. Gorsuch does not support what is called the Chevron deference, where for the longest time the courts have deferred to government agencies and to bureaucrats in the interpretation of the law. Gorsuch is also not opposed to religion on public property. He didn't think memorial crosses erected alongside a public road amounted to the government's endorsement of Christianity. He also supported the governor of Utah, who put an injunction on funding Planned Parenthood. Then there was the burping boy in New Mexico. An interesting case. A student was burping, so the school officials had him arrested and taken out in handcuffs. Gorsuch's opinion was that the punishment didn't fit the crime, which is a good ruling because bureaucrats in our society are becoming quite totalitarian. Gorsuch supported a homeowner who complained that police had no rights to come on his property without a warrant since he had put up no trespassing signs. And there Gorsuch was supporting privacy rights. But in a case where a police officer tasered a man and this man died, Gorsuch supported the police. So there are some good things we heard in the confirmation hearings. But what really bothers me and should bother all of us is that in these hearings, the assumption is that judges, even good judges, can make the law. I've always thought it strange that when there are questions of law, the Supreme Court thinks that it should rule what the laws mean when right across the street is the Senate and the Congress. You would think that if there were questions about laws passed by Congress or by federal agencies, that the courts would just mandate that Congress makes a ruling. And even when it comes to questions of the Constitution, the Constitution was ratified by the states. So if there's a question concerning the application of the Constitution, ask the states to clarify the meaning. But you and I know that the courts would never defer back to the legislature. Why? Because that would mean the courts would give up their power, and people don't give up their power. Plus, Congress doesn't want to make a ruling on a lot of these issues because Congress survives by getting votes from the public. And they would rather have the courts take the heat so they don't get a backlash from certain voters. And this is what happens in democracy. Elected officials begin to relinquish their responsibility. And so the whole thing is one big mess. And the reason it's one big mess is because God is not our judge. He's not our lawgiver. He's not our king. Isaiah 33. We are a people who have an ungodly view of law and ethics. And Gorsuch is not going to be a reformer in what truly matters, bringing God back into the American judicial system. Now, please don't think that I'm shooting one of our own by critiquing Gorsuch in such a way. All I am saying is don't get your hopes up with this nominee. Something more fundamental has to change in America if we are to be healed. Revival in our country is not simply going to come by renewed religious feelings. We have to put God back into jurisprudence. What I would like for all of us to take away from today's program is to remember that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we must boldly proclaim the authority of Jesus Christ over the nations. Let's stop the capitulation, the cowardice, the hiding of what we believe, either out of being ashamed of the gospel or out of some desire to impress the world. For it's only when we speak God's truth that fortresses will crumble. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. To listen to this program again or to download it, go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. And of course, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to not be ashamed of your law, as if we have to appeal to the glory of man to teach people the right way to live. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, I will speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be ashamed. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.